Well, good morning. I'm grateful that you've worshiped with us here at Central this morning, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We're going to be studying verses 13 to 27 together of Luke 24. In these weeks after Easter, we're following Jesus and his appearances to his disciples before his ascension and return to heaven. And we're asking the question, what does the risen Jesus do to transform his people? What is a resurrected Jesus doing to shape and form us as his disciples, as his church? Our text this morning takes us to the afternoon of Easter Sunday with the disciples struggling to see. Maybe that's where you are this morning. You feel like your spiritual eyesight is a little bit struggling today, a little bleary. You can't seem to find what Jesus is alive and doing in your life. Perhaps even your heart bends toward despair today. How can the Lord correct our vision? Let's look at Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. Hear God's word. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and then crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of our women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Let's pray together. Father, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our eyes to behold the wonderful things in your word you have for us today. Give us eyes to see Jesus and hearts to long for him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a little boy, first grade, second grade, I can't remember exactly which, in the house where we lived, my bedroom door opened down a long hallway, and at the opposite end of that hallway was the doorway to my parents' bedroom. And on their wall hung an arrangement of dried flowers that was beautiful to see until the lights went out. And in the dark, when there wasn't any light, I could lie in my bed through my open door and look through the open door in my parents' bedroom, and that arrangement of beauty had turned to something else. In the dark, I imagine that it was a mask, some scary mask that a monster would wear, and it really scared me. It really bothered me until the lights came on. And when the lights came on again, I could see the beauty of the flowers. In the dark, I couldn't. I could see, but I really couldn't see, you know. I was blinded to it in a way. I was blinded in fear, blinded by darkness until the lights came on. On the road to Emmaus, the lights came on. Emmaus was a village about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and there were travelers going back there, and they had been in the dark. Their life had been distorted by all the things that had happened in Jerusalem that week. They had been there when the women came back with the report of an empty tomb. They heard the report, but it didn't make any sense. Like verse 24 says, they went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see. It didn't make any sense. Where is he? They saw, but they couldn't see. A little bit like squinting in the dark, trying to make something out, and it's scary, it's ominous. But Jesus appeared. He appeared to them. He got really close. He shone the light of his presence so that they could begin to have their blindness corrected by Jesus' presence. Their darkness of despair brightened by the transforming hope in the gospel. And that resurrected Jesus does the same thing with us here in our world today. So how are we blind? How does a resurrected Jesus correct our vision? Well, first, in our text today, the resurrected Jesus helps us when we are blind from loss. It's a lot of loss and a lot of grief in our world today. There's so much that is not the way it was 3 months ago. Certainly, Cleopas could identify with that. It is, in fact, Cleopas mentioned in verse 18 who is the man on the road. And yet, the commentators suggest that this is the same Cleopas that appears in John chapter 19 who was a relative. Cleopas was Jesus' uncle. He was Joseph's brother. And the companion was most likely his wife, Mary. So we're following Uncle Cleopas and Aunt Mary as they were on their way home back to Emmaus, dealing with the heartbreak and loss on so many levels. They had lost a nephew in a really close family. Not only had they lost a nephew, but they lost him to being convicted of a capital crime and being brutally humiliated and executed under the crushing power of Rome. That's hard. How hard that must have been to see your nephew brutalized and treated that way. What's more, verse 21, they thought that he may have been the Messiah. They thought that he may have been the hope of all the people, but instead he just got himself killed in a despicable way. The narrative just doesn't fit in their minds. The Messiah was the one who would come and rule over God's people. The Messiah was the one who would restore God's kingdom to its glory, its magnificence. And the Messiah in that narrative doesn't go get himself killed. So imagine the heartbreak and the grief and the loss that they felt. They lost in their family. They had loss of their dreams. They had loss of their hopes for a better life, that finally the people of God would be out from under the oppression of Rome. They lost the hope of being out from under a corrupt and abusive government. It was all flushed down the toilet. Perhaps mixed in with their grief and loss, they added a dash of disappointment with God. You know what that feels like? I know that I do. When Jesus appeared to ask them what they were speaking of in verse 17, it says they stood still. We could understand that if they stopped in their tracks and looking sad. It to them was unbelievable that this stranger couldn't know what had happened in Jerusalem. Here's my paraphrase of verse 18. Have you been living under a rock? What is up with you? Everybody knows that our hopes have been dashed. We all know what that grief feels like. We all know what that loss feels like when our hopes and our dreams come crashing to the ground. Have you ever been at a place in your life, a point where it felt like God had led you? He had led you and led you and led you to this spot, and then it seemed like he disappeared. He just disappeared from the path, and you wonder, where did he go? God, I can't see you, I can't hear you, I can't understand. I'm feeling like you've left me all alone. I'm worried. I'm weary. I'm angry. Do you know that place? A feeling like God took you to a certain spot and then abandoned you. Or maybe the grief of feeling rejected. Or maybe even worse, the betrayal of someone that you love. And you wonder, God, where are you? You're the God of love. And why have you put me on this path? Why have you abandoned me in this place of such deep pain? Or maybe your situation is different. Maybe you wake up in midlife feeling empty and wonder, how in the world did I ever get to this place? How do I find myself here? And God, why have you left me all alone in this place? Or your one shot at significance in the world has just slipped through your fingers and you feel like, God, you led me to this place and now I'm all alone. Where are you? Or the life you lived 3 months ago is completely gone. Lost income, lost business, lost sense of security. Poof. God, where are you now? Sometimes it just feels like he's disappeared, along with our hopes and our dreams. And yet, as Jesus appeared, Jesus returned, Jesus spoke to Cleopas and Mary, he does the same for you and me and tells us there is hope in the midst of our loss. In the middle of all that grief, Jesus shows up. Hope, living hope, entered into this world, and he was standing right in front of these two. Loss and grief meet their match in the resurrected Jesus. Look at verse 15. It's emphatic in the Greek where it says, Jesus himself drew near and went on with them. Jesus, not an idea, not a memory, not a ghost, not a figure, not a good thought of what our nephew had been, but Jesus himself, the embodied Jesus, appeared. He drew near to Uncle Cleopas and Aunt Mary and walked with them. Now that verse fascinates me because of all the places this newly risen King of the universe could show up. I mean, of any other place, maybe he should appear before the rulers or kings or leaders of great peoples or something. But of all the places on that afternoon of his resurrection for Jesus to show up, he was right there with his heartbroken aunt and uncle. He was walking with them in their heartache. That's where Jesus showed up. Just like he will walk with us in the depth of our heartache. He will revive our hope to experience his love even in the midst of our grief. He draws near to us in the depth of our loss. Jesus will show up in your dark place too. Just dream with me about that for a moment. It's emotional to think that Jesus has the kind of heart that is drawn to hard places, difficulties, and weaknesses in our lives. That's where Jesus shows up. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, where it talks about Jesus, the resurrected one, ascending through the heavens. He's now seated on the throne, the risen and reigning Lord. And it says that this Jesus ascended through the heavens can sympathize with our weaknesses. What a beautiful, beautiful thought. Sympathize is a compound word meaning with, or in English, co, and suffer. What the writer of the Hebrews is saying is that Jesus, the risen one, Jesus, the one who's ascended to heavens, can co-suffer with you. He can draw near to you and suffer alongside of you. Jesus is drawn to the dark places, the hard spaces. He has the heart of a shepherd who comes toward us in our difficulties, our grief, and our loss. John Owen, the great English Puritan, put it like this. Jesus is inwardly moved. That is, his heart is moved during our sufferings and trials with a sense of fellow feeling of them. It's as if Jesus feels these pains alongside of us. In our pain, Jesus is pained. In our weakness, Jesus' heart draws close to us because he knows how we feel. He knows exactly what it's like to be despised and falsely accused and abandoned by your friends when you need them the most. Jesus knows exactly what that feels like because he experienced it. He knows what loneliness feels like as a human being because he experienced it. He is a friend who knows your sorrow, who knows your loss, because he endured the same here on earth. And now he's ascended to the heavens. Right now, this risen Lord Jesus, this resurrected Lord, sits on the throne and shoulders your hurts, your wounds, your burdens, your suffering. He shoulders them along with you. Jesus is not the kind of Savior who lobs a cheer up from the throne of heaven. But instead, his heart is bound up with yours and mine. It's like he crawls down into our life in love to prove his strength in the middle of all of our weakness and our grief and our sorrow. And friends, I want you to know this. If you don't listen to anything else I say, I want you to know that the Lord Jesus loves you so much that nothing can hold his heart back from you. For you are his beloved, and he draws near to us in those hard places. Friends, there's hope even in the loss. There is life even in the midst of the sting of death. There is life in the midst of pain and grief because Jesus is a risen Lord who draws near to his people. He comes close and he's alive. There's a fundamental withness of Jesus in you right now. He is with you. And so, friend, if you're walking a path and you wonder, where is God gone? I can't see him. I can't feel him. I feel completely alone and abandoned. If you're walking that path, cry out again and ask the Lord to open your eyes to see the risen Jesus who draws near to the brokenhearted, who comes close to those who are wounded, and ask the Spirit of God to help you trust him with your deepest pain, your deepest loss, and your deepest grief. Because he is a risen Lord to draw near to you in your weakness. This resurrected Jesus forms us by correcting our vision and showing us in our loss that there is hope in the resurrection. Secondly, in this passage, this resurrected Jesus opens our eyes when we are blind to our deepest problems. Those things that seem like threats that really aren't the depth of the threats in our lives. Cleopas and Mary recounted their tale of woe to Jesus on the pathway, but they couldn't connect the dots. Cleopas said in verses 20 and 21 that he was handed over and crucified, but we thought he would redeem Israel. What? How right and how wrong he was at the same time. What he didn't understand is that it was through being handed over and through being crucified that he would redeem Israel and all of God's people, all the nations. It was through that destruction that redemption would truly come. And redemption is a key word in those verses. It's an economic term. It's a political term that means release from some sort of debt. The problem is that Cleopas knew that he needed to be set free. He knew that he needed release, but he assumed that it was mainly from the power of Rome that he needed to be released. He assumed that it was from the oppression of Rome that was his deepest threat, his deepest problem. But friends, the need for redemption goes much deeper. Rome's injustice and Rome's oppression were huge sinful problems, but that wasn't the root problem that Cleopas faced. Rather, it was the power of sin and evil and death that are our deepest threats. And that's true for Cleopas and Mary. It's true for Rome. And it's true for you and me here today. Our deepest need of redemption is for Lord Jesus to free us from the power of sin and evil and death. That systemic sin and oppression of Rome was an example. It was a for instance of the evil that runs rampant in our world and in our own hearts. And Jesus has come to deal with that sin and deal with that death and deal with that evil that's out there and the evil that's in here, in my heart, in your heart too. It was for our sin that he was condemned, not just sin in general. But if you entrust your life to Jesus today, if you submit to him as Lord, if you're willing to say, I am a great sinner, but I need an even greater Savior, then the Lord Jesus has promised that he was condemned on the cross for you. He was judged in your place for your particular sins to release you from that debt of sin forever, to bring us an eternal freedom, freedom from sin and evil and death. Jesus has come to deal with the problem underneath all of the problems, the deepest threats in our lives. Jesus has come to conquer. But I wonder if we may be blind to our deepest need of redemption. What are the things in your life that seem the most threatening right now? The things that you long for release from these things. Maybe it's you think life is going to be fine once this stay-at-home order is lifted. Everything's going to be great. Now, I know that it will be better for sure, but is the stay-at-home order your most destructive enemy? And yet that occupies so much real estate of our hearts, worrying about the stay-at-home order. Or if life will be so much better when I'm released from this bondage of my business that is going through this forced closure and so much that I've lost. Again, life will surely be much, much better when the economy is up and running. friends, a flagging economy is not the most significant threat that we face. How about loneliness? Many of us think, I am so isolated and I feel so alone. And Lord, I just need to be released from this loneliness and isolation. Absolutely. We were created for community. But friends, we have to realize that we can be surrounded by people and be lonely and unknown at the same time. Just allowing us to get back together with people doesn't address the deepest problems of our hearts. How about the COVID vaccine or a treatment? But friends, even if the doors of the world are flung wide open and everything comes open again, sin and death will still haunt us. And they will rob you of the true life that will endure forever. The true release is from sin and evil and death. And that is what Jesus has promised. Friends, I wonder whether you can begin to see afresh, anew this morning, or maybe for you, it's the first time ever you've ever understood why Jesus came. He came to give you freedom. Jesus entered into this world, he took on flesh and lived a perfect life, and then went to the cross in condemnation and judgment, not for his sins, but for our sins, for your sins, if you trust him. He was raised from the dead in victory over all of it. Victory over sin and evil and death. And he has promised he's bringing a new life, a new heavens and a new earth where there is no more sin or oppression or disease or pain or injustice. Can you see how Jesus has come to address the deepest needs of your life, the things that threaten us the most? Sin and evil and death. And those have been conquered through his cross and his resurrection. And he has promised new life for you and for me. Can you see that Jesus has come to address the deepest threat of your life? And it was conquered when he went to the cross for you. Finally and quickly, the risen Jesus also opens our eyes to the promises. Sometimes we're blind to those promises and we need the Lord to help us see them clearly again. As Jesus came in verse 25, he began to speak. He said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Maybe foolish is a little bit too harsh of a translation. I think the word has more of the idea of clueless. They could see, but they couldn't see. They were clueless. They were slow of heart to believe, just like us so often. Think of this. Think of how Uncle Cleopas and Aunt Mary could have had Jesus prove to them that he is who he said he was. He could remind them of stories of something that only a family member would know. Remember that time when James did that super silly thing in the market? I mean, that would have proven he is who he said he was. Or he could have recounted to them some details of this wonderful miracle that he had performed that they would have known about. But that's not what Jesus did. Instead of experiences to prove he was who he said he was, what did Jesus do? He pointed them to the Word. He pointed them to the scriptures, which is exactly what he does you and for me. Their experience of sadness, their experience of feeling their life was coming undone and unraveling was remedied by going to the promises of God's word. Seeing Jesus' promises of God on the throne gives us hope. It gives us life. That resurrected Jesus has come to save, even when so much of life feels like it's falling apart. Said in verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." The whole scripture, the whole Bible, he interpreted it for them concerning himself. It means that Jesus went through Moses and the prophets, that's shorthand for the whole Old Testament, and he revealed that it was all about him. He's saying, "I am the Messiah. I'm the one come to redeem you." And the stories in the Old Testament are all shadow of me, shadow of my work, shadow of my plan. And through the whole Old Testament, through all the stories of the prophets who spoke of the heart of God for justice in the land, and the kings who showed what it looks like to rule in a righteous way, or priests who represented the people before God, on all these ways, they simply point to Jesus, the one who has come, who's come into this world to invite a people to himself. A people that he might save and give us new life. Wouldn't you have liked to have been in that Bible study to have Jesus explain throughout the whole Old Testament how he is shown there. Well, friends, the Spirit of the Lord is given to you and to me that we see his promises wherever we face trouble right now as well. The Spirit of the Lord will open our eyes to see that Jesus is the Emmanuel in the Old Testament. He's God with us. When we feel emotionally stuck, when we feel trapped, Jesus is God with us. He's the strong tower of refuge for the weak and the needy. He is the one who is pierced through for all of our sins, for when we lash out in anger and impatience and irritation, and that's been happening a lot in my home and in my life these days. Jesus is the one who's promised to return again and make everything new, a new heavens and a new earth forever. Those promises are promises from nail-scarred hands to you and to me, and yet sometimes those old promises seem stale. They just feel lifeless. That's where you are. If the promises of God seem old, if they seem, I've heard it all before, then with me ask the risen Jesus to inflame your hearts with them once again. To bring your heart alive to those beautiful promises of a life that will never end. And we will meet you exactly where you are today. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus the Savior has come for you and for me. Repent and believe it and trust your whole life to him. Friend, I don't know where you are spiritually today. Maybe you're groping in the dark. Maybe you feel blinded by loss and grief. Perhaps your situation is you're not able to appreciate the gravity of sin in your life. It just doesn't seem like it's that big a deal. Or it could be that your future in your eyes has become twisted and is somehow distorted or ominous, destructive, like the scary mask of the flowers in my parents' bedroom. Wherever you are today, cry out to Jesus. Cry out to the risen Lord whose heart is to draw near to the brokenhearted, whose heart is to draw near to the one trapped in sin and bring freedom and bring life and bring love. Wherever you are today, cry out to the Jesus who is on the throne and rules for you. And he is forming us and making us into a bastion of hope in a world full of loss. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would shape us as a body. Shape us as individuals and as a people, as a body. Make us into a fortress of hope. Make us into a fortress of life, a people of life in a world that is so caught in loss and grief and sin and evil and death. Would the gospel take root in our lives? Would the saving message of Jesus, King Jesus on the throne, King Jesus returning to make everything new, may those promises so grip our souls that we would be a bastion of hope in this world. We ask all this in the strong name of our risen Lord. Amen.